Thank you, adults, for remaining with us. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to John chapter 20. John 20. We've been studying through the book of John, of course, on Sunday mornings. And we're going to stay with the same book, but jump a little bit ahead in the John's gospel account and consider a primary thought this morning that's appropriate to this particular Lord's Day. So in John chapter 20, our text this morning will begin in verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter. So if you will, please read along with me as we read our text. John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church on this special Lord's Day. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. We ask for your blessing now in our time of studying your word together. We ask for the help and guidance, the quickening of your spirit to be able to clearly communicate your word and then to be able to receive it, Lord, and to be helped through your word. We ask that you'd bless in the children's ministry that's going on. We pray that your word would have free course there and that the children would be especially receptive of your word as they learn about the importance of the resurrection today. Again, Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this service, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we are not where we should be, we miss out on what we could have had and what we should have had. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as described in the earlier part of our text, which we read a moment ago, as Jesus made his first post-resurrection appearance to the apostles as a group on that evening of that first day of the week, everyone who was present there received certain blessings from the Lord. They celebrated the Lord's resurrection. But as we read in our text, one of these disciples, one of the apostles, Thomas, was absent. And so he missed out on that resurrection celebration. In fact, Thomas would not believe in Jesus' resurrection until exactly a week later. As we look at Thomas' example, we'd have to say this, that unfortunately he is not alone, first of all, in his delinquency and not being where he should have been. But he's also not alone when it comes to his doubt. Today, Thomas has many equals among professing believers who are often not in church where they should be. And consequently, their faith is lacking. It's weak. They're not being faith-filled, and consequently, they're not being faithful. The good news, as we see in our text this morning, is that doubting Thomas didn't remain in his state of unbelief and unfaithfulness. But in a very short time, he went from being faithless and unbelieving to being faithful and believing his Lord. And the same thing can take place in our lives today. So this morning, for this Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to explore this topic together. Thomas, the disciple who celebrated Easter a week late. And this message is going to encourage us and help us to see that we, like Thomas, do not have to live bound by tormenting unbelief, but we can live a faith-filled and faithful life toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider three thoughts this morning, three ideas relating to Thomas and his bout with doubt. We'll note, first of all, the choice in his unbelief, or the choice in his doubt. Secondly, the cost of his unbelief. And then thirdly, the cure for his unbelief. Brother Travis, could we turn this mic down just the slightest bit? I'm hearing some ringing there. So again, three thoughts: the choice in his unbelief, the cost of his unbelief, and the cure for his unbelief. Let's begin in verse 25. It says there, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Verse 25, "Now the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So in Thomas' words, in verse 25 specifically, his words, "I will not believe," we find that Thomas's doubt, his unbelief toward Jesus' resurrection, was not due to some inability in Thomas' head. It had to do with his unwillingness in his heart. His unbelief was a choice. He could have believed, but he would not believe. And Thomas was very stubborn in his unbelief, by the way. You don't so much get this in the English language, but Thomas literally says here, "I will never, no, never believe." The emphasis was on his "will not." "I'm not going to do it." Now, sometimes Bible-believing Christians are criticized for being too dogmatic. In fact, other, contemporary Christians today don't like the idea of being dogmatic about anything. You know, we just want, like, smooth and comfortable and, don't make any strong statements. But we learn from Thomas that sometimes unbelief and unbelievers can be equally dogmatic. And also, as we note here, the conditions which Thomas set for believing were not legitimate. We'll read later in verse 29 that it was possible for someone to believe without seeing. But Thomas says, "Unless I can see, I will not believe." He sets out some conditions which he expects the Lord to meet if he's going to believe. Jesus once taught during his ministry that if someone would not receive the testimony of Scripture, they wouldn't believe, though someone came and testified to them having risen from the dead. Thomas also had already had this against him. He had witnessed Jesus Christ raise others from the dead. He had witnessed Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had witnessed Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, even in recent days. So he had already seen the Lord raise others from the dead. He had the testimony of Scripture, but also he had the other disciples' testimony, their witness. This was not Jesus' first appearance. He had appeared to Mary and Peter, then to a group of the disciples on that first day of the week on which he rose from the dead, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, numbers of them, and they all gave testimony of Jesus' resurrection. But Thomas still, in spite of the fact that Jesus had raised others from the dead, in spite of the fact that his own close friends, whom he knew to be truthful and not liars, even though they told him that Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe." In essence, he was calling his friends liars. As we'll read later in our text, when Thomas does finally believe, again, we see that it was a matter of a simple choice. And there's no mention that Thomas would ever put his finger into the print of the nails or thrust his hand into Jesus' side, as Thomas claimed necessary. He just makes the choice. Belief in the Lord, belief in His resurrection is simply a choice that we make. And today, those who have heard the Word of God and who choose not to believe in Jesus' resurrection are without excuse. And they are, in fact, an offense to God because they make God and His Word out to be liars. Acts 1:3 says that Jesus showed Himself alive after His passion or His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Paul said that Christ was died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 as a group. Then He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, then of Paul also. So in that one context, we see that Jesus made at least seven separate appearances to over 500 plus eyewitnesses who were in perfect agreement. That's a pretty credible witness. And it wasn't like they were all just in one large group in one appearance and everybody was deceived. No, it was separate appearances over a period of time. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Do we ever think that our choice not to believe God is an offense to Him? We are, in essence, calling Him a liar and those who've testified of Him liars as well. Again, for those who will not believe, there never will be enough proof. And the fact is, people do not come to faith in Jesus Christ and His resurrection through mere intellectual argument. It's the result of the convicting and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone would be saved from sin and hell, they must choose with their heart to believe in a risen Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Have you believed? Have you made the choice to believe? Well, Thomas' initial choice here was, "I will not believe." And we either will or we won't, but it's not a matter of a lack of proof or a lack of evidence. Secondly, there's the cost of his unbelief. As we look back at verses 19 through 23, we find that, again, when Jesus made that first post-resurrection appearance on the first day of the week to the disciples as a group, everyone that was there received certain blessings from the Lord. But because Thomas was absent, he missed out. His unbelief and his delinquency, not being where he should have been, cost him certain things. And today, those who make the choice not to believe the Lord cost themselves some things. Now, what did his unbelief cost him? First of all, his unbelief cost him peace. Verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." And when Jesus was crucified, in fact, before he was crucified, when he was arrested and taken to be crucified, the disciples scattered. They became very fearful, and so they fled in fear and hopelessness. And then when they did get back together on that first day of the week after hearing reports of Jesus' resurrection, they did so behind closed doors, behind locked doors, specifically because of their fear of the Jews. Now, Thomas was included in those fears, right? He was among the fearful. In fact, the fact that Thomas was not with the other 12 or the other disciples, 10 at that point, the fact that he did not meet with that group was probably a result of his own fears. He probably felt that being in a group posed greater risk than if he'd just stay away, you know? So I don't know if I want to be in that group with all those followers of Jesus. And so he's living in fear. He's living in fear and torment so much so that he won't even come together with them. But these people, they assemble together. They do have some fear. But because they do come together, Jesus meets with them and he speaks to them words of peace. He says, "Peace be unto you." The Gospel of Luke chapter 24 gives us this some specific details into this first meeting with Jesus as with his apostles as a group. And again, there he speaks words of peace. So everyone who was present on that first day of the week, that evening of the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, they all received peace. Their fear was replaced by peace and faith, but not Thomas. Because Thomas was not there, he continued, he lingers in that fear. And it's a picture of what happens to those who don't believe in the Lord. Those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who don't believe God, miss out on the peace that he offers. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Someone said, no Christ and no peace, but no Christ and there's no peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because Thomas is choosing not to believe the Lord, he's not with the other disciples, he misses out on the peace that they get to enjoy. He's still living in fear. Again, verse 20 says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." So when the disciples finally are convinced that it's the risen Savior standing before them, they go from being sad to being glad. They were living in sorrow. They had all these expectations. He's our Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. Well, those hopes were crushed, but now they're glad once again. Thomas, however, because he's not there, he misses out on the hope, the joy, the gladness of the resurrection. And just like Thomas, those who live in unbelief toward Jesus' resurrection forfeit that joy and hope. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul said in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God's peace, God's joy come only as we believe him. Thomas does not believe, and so he misses out on that peace and joy. Secondly, he misses out on proof. Again, verse 20, it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Verse 25, Thomas says to the disciples, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So when you cross verse 20 with verse 25, you find this, that the very physical proof which Thomas would later demand in order to believe in the risen Savior was the very proof that was provided for everyone who was present in that first meeting with the disciples. Had Thomas been there, he would have had that proof. But because he's missing, because he's not there, he misses the peace, he misses the proof. Luke 22, verses 39 and 40, again, gives us details into that first group appearance that Jesus made. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, in Luke's gospel, he records that during that first post-resurrection meeting with the disciples, Jesus not only gave them physical proof, but he gave them scriptural proof of his resurrection. Luke 24, verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." So they get physical proof, they get scriptural proof, because they're there on the first day of the week in that meeting of the apostles. But being absent, delinquent Thomas is doubting Thomas. He misses out on that physical proof. He misses out on the scriptural proof of Jesus' resurrection. He doesn't get that special illumination, understanding of the scriptures that everyone else did. Thomas' example teaches us again how unbelief not only robs a person from God's peace, but it robs them of being able to understand God's words. A natural person who's never been born again, they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot see, they cannot perceive, know, or understand the kingdom of God. They can't know the scriptures. They miss out on it. But this is also true in the life of a believer who's living in a state of unbelief and doubt, a state of delinquency where they're not where they should be spiritually. Thomas' example reminds us that very often the things which we need to help our faith would be received if we were present in the assembly of believers as God intends. When we are not where we should be, we will lack what we should have. There have been a number of specific times during the course of our ministry, not necessarily here, but even before that, where I've been aware, just as a pastor, being aware of certain things that were going on in families' lives, troubles, difficulties. And we just preach right through the Scriptures. I don't pick and choose and think, okay, this person needs this, so I'm going to preach on that. I don't do that, okay? But there have been so many times just preaching through the Scriptures, and I've been aware of situations, and it was as if the Holy Spirit impressed on me, you know what, if that person, if that family had been here, if they had been here that Sunday morning, if they had been here that Sunday night, it would have made absolutely all the difference in the course of that family's direction and where things went. But they missed it because there was something in the message that, though I didn't plan it, it would have specifically met a need and helped them. And that's what's going on here. Thomas is missing out because, well, he missed church. And the fact is, when we miss church, we miss it. We miss out on the very words, the things that we need to strengthen our faith so that we can walk with Christ, which is the only way we can walk with Him today. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Thomas misses that proof. He misses that substance that he needs to strengthen his faith. And this, again, is why it's so important for us to be faithful to the house of God. I read not too long ago a story of a preacher who was visiting in a small mining town, was preaching there, and after the morning service, he was being taken to one of the family's home for Sunday supper or lunch, or whatever you call it. And as they're riding along, he looked out in the field. He noticed that there were just numbers of mules out in the field. And he thought, well, that's interesting. Why are all these mules out there? And the family with whom he was being hosted by, they explained to them that these mules were actually typically working in the mines. But they brought them out once a week. They brought them out actually on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. They would bring them out of the darkness of the mines, bring them out into the field to let them graze in the sunlight so that literally they didn't go blind. Because if they just left them in the darkness of that mine, eventually they would go blind, they would be useless. And the preacher said, you know what, there's an illustration for what God does for us. We go out into this world and in effect we get blinded to what is real reality. And we get images flashed before us that say this, basically, life is about money, life is about all, you know, humanitarian efforts, whatever, you name it, all these different things. And we get so focused on that that we forget that there are souls that are going out into eternity, and unless they believe the gospel, they will perish in a place that Jesus Christ called hell. When we come back here, it's like we come back into the light, and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, there's more than just making money. There's more than just, you know, humanitarian effort, whatever the case may be. There is eternity. But again, Thomas doesn't get that enlightening. And when we're not faithful to the Lord's house, we miss out on that as well. He missed peace. He missed proof. Thirdly, he missed purpose. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again. This is that first meeting on the first group meeting on the evening of the first day of the week on which Jesus rose from the dead. He says to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Luke 24, verse 47, giving us further details into that meeting, Jesus said this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So when in this first meeting, the disciples who had been wandering aimlessly, wondering what's going to happen next, were given a fresh commission. They're given purpose, perspective, and direction. Again, when they, all the way up to the end, as Jesus led them up to Jerusalem, they had in their minds that He was going to establish an earthly visible kingdom. And when that didn't happen, their hopes were crushed. And they're thinking, okay, our Lord, we thought that He was going to be the one that would redeem Israel. That hasn't happened. What do we do now? Why are we still here? What's our purpose? Well, they are there, and Jesus gives them that purpose. He tells them that they're to be witnesses, that they're to preach repentance and remission of sins. That's the whole ministry that they were to be about. But again, because Thomas was not present in that meeting, he missed hearing those words, which would have given him purpose and direction. He wastes an entire week of his life wandering aimlessly, without purpose, without real direction. And like doubting Thomas today, countless people float through life day after day with no real purpose beyond the passing pleasures or even the empty social endeavors of this life. But those who've believed on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard His word, recognize His purpose for us is to be witnesses for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only as souls repent and believe the gospel, as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be forgiven and be saved from eternal suffering. And it is by preaching that God has chosen to save those who believe. All other charitable and humanitarian efforts or purposes fail to meet that greatest, that ultimate need. But the risen Christ's express purpose for Christians is for us to preach the gospel. I wonder, are we living according to that purpose? I mean, Jesus arose from the dead and He speaks a limited number of things to the disciples, but when He sets out, gives them their purpose statement, here it is, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That's the purpose of the risen Christ for us, to be witnesses. That's what our lives are about. Thirdly and finally this morning, let's consider the cure for his unbelief. The choice, the cost, and the cure. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." In light of Thomas' bout with doubt, there's a children's song written. In that song, these words are given, "O Thomas, doubting Thomas, for your doubting there's a cure. Christ has risen, you have seen Him. Where you doubted, now you can be sure." Let's note 4 details in the cure for Thomas' unbelief. First of all, there's the compassion in it. One way by which we know that this was the same Jesus having risen from the dead is that He showed the same compassion after His resurrection as He did before His crucifixion. Now, Thomas didn't have a right to demand or expect another opportunity to see the risen Savior. Jesus could have said, "You missed that first day? That's it. No more chances." And yet our Lord, in compassion, met with the disciples exactly a week later, according to the Jewish day calendar, and He gives Thomas another opportunity to see Christ. In fact, as Jesus appears, He ministers directly to Thomas. Jesus shows that same kind of compassion on us today. I'm thankful that when we fail in unbelief and doubt and delinquency, that the Lord doesn't just throw us away and say, "Well, should have been here. You missed it." No, He's compassionate. He's merciful. But we also need to recognize an obvious truth here, that both that first and the second meeting between the risen Christ and his disciples as a group occurred on the first day of the week. Okay, verse 26, when it says after 8 days, again, according to the Jewish calendar, the way they calculate days, which actually begins in the evening and at night, whereas we do in the morning, but anyhow, it helps us to understand the chronology of the crucifixion and rising on the third day as well. But in any case, Jesus met with these disciples on the first day of the week in both situations, in that first and second meeting. Well, the Lord could have met privately with Thomas, you know, at some other time during the course of the week. You know, he could have showed up at Thomas' house or when Thomas was, you know, out fishing and by the campfire. He would later do that to the disciples as a group. But here, Jesus specifically appears to them again on the first day of the week. And it teaches us a very, very important spiritual lesson. Our Lord is compassionate, and yet he will not cater to those who neglect their spiritual opportunities. Thomas missed the first meeting, and he had to wait until the next Lord's Day before he had another such opportunity. When Thomas missed church, the assembling together of believers, the disciples missed him, and he missed it. And this is true of those who are not faithful to God's house today. By appearing again on the first day of the week, Jesus set a pattern for believers to follow in assembling together for worship. Our Lord's resurrection was not intended to simply give us another holiday, another excuse to celebrate during the course of the year. His resurrection was not about a one-time event during the course of the year. Our Lord's resurrection was intended to make every Lord's Day a holy day, set apart for us to assemble together in his name, in his house, to worship in his presence. One fellow preacher said, Christ rising the first day of the week and appearing on the next first day of the week to the disciples, the observing that day for their solemn assemblies, Paul's administering on that day the Lord's Supper, and commanding on that day collections for the poor, and John's calling it the Lord's Day. From these authorities and the church practice, we derive our Christian day of rest and worship. For we do not find in all the Scripture one instance of any congregation of Christians only assembling upon the Jewish Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. The compassion. Jesus' compassion is seen in the fact that he gives Thomas another opportunity to believe, but the Lord did it on the first day of the week because he's not going to cater to Thomas' delinquency, neglecting his spiritual opportunities. Secondly, there's the command in the cure. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. In order to cure Thomas of his unbelief, Jesus did not give him a counseling session. He gave him a command. Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. That again shows that faith and unbelief are choices of the will. Thomas' problem was not in his head. Thomas' problem was in his heart. He needed to make a choice. He didn't need more evidence. He didn't need more information. It's a choice of the will. Jesus gives him a command. Again, a command involves the will. God has given this command. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the one whom he's raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the command to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Another obvious truth seen in Jesus' command is that he was fully aware of Thomas' unbelief and the very words that Thomas had spoken in his unbelief. You almost wonder if when Jesus said this, if Thomas' face didn't just like turn completely red, like, ooh. He heard what I said. He heard me say, unless I can take my finger and put it into the prince in his hands, and unless I can take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe. And now Jesus appears and says, oh, Thomas, by the way, stretch out your finger and put it in there. Oh, yeah, and take out your hand and put it right there. And Thomas is thinking, oops, he heard that. I wonder, how would we respond if Jesus repeated back to us the words we speak? Sometimes we say things that in our minds sound one way, and someone else repeats it back to us, it sounds entirely different. Maybe Thomas thought, well, this is reasonable, and I will not. And Jesus repeats it back to him, and probably Thomas again is blushing. He's thinking, okay, that was ridiculous. That was uncalled for. Our Lord, he hears or he sees our unbelief. He hears our words. We're going to give an account of ourselves one day, and particularly for the lost person, the Bible tells us that every idle word that they have spoken, they're going to give an account thereof. But again, though our Lord sees our unbelief, though he hears our words, he is compassionate. And he was indeed giving Thomas another opportunity. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He not only knows what we say, he knows the very thoughts that go through our minds and the very motives that we can't even many times perceive in ourselves. All things are made open to him. And yet, that same passage of Scripture that tells us those truths also tells us that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace to help, by the way, in that specific context is the grace and the help to overcome unbelief. Now, certainly we could say God can give us grace to help in any situation, but if you read the context, the warning is not to fall after the example of unbelief that he's describing there. God can give us grace to overcome our doubts, our unbelief, if we're willing to humble ourselves and come to him. Thirdly, there's the confession in the cure, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. In a moment of decision, doubting Thomas was turned into shouting Thomas. He believes and he gives one of the clearest confessions of Jesus Christ's deity recorded in all of Scripture. Thomas confesses that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. In fact, he makes it personal. My Lord and my God. And by the way, Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, well, now hold on here, Thomas. Now we're kind of going, you know, taking the pendulum too far the other direction. We need to kind of like keep it balanced here, somewhere in the middle. You know, kind of like, you know, the Russellites or whatever teach. No, he didn't correct him because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. None of the other disciples corrected Thomas. In fact, Christ's deity is the central theme of John's gospel. That's one reason why this particular incident is mentioned here, but it's not given in the other gospel accounts. It's also true of John's gospel that Jesus, on at least seven different occasions, declares himself to be the great I Am, and the resurrection proved it. Paul said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So Thomas gives this confession, my Lord and my God. Thomas' confession was not only accurate, but it was genuine. It was real. History proves that Thomas meant what he said. He had his times of doubt. He had his times of pessimism and negativism, and yet Thomas was committed to his Lord and his God. We saw this earlier on in John chapter 11. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, let's go again into Galilee. He's going to go there to minister, ironically, to a man who has died, and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. Thomas says, Lord, the last time you went there, they almost killed you, and you're going to go back? All the disciples said that to him. Well, Thomas says in verse 16, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, Thomas was pessimistic. He was expecting to die, but he was committed. He said, though he's, you know, whatever happens, let's just go. We're going to go with him. Thomas often had a pessimistic perspective. And yet Thomas was willing to follow Jesus even unto death. According to Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, Thomas, quote, preached to the Parthians, Medes, Persians, Carmanians, Hyrcanians, Bactrians, and Magians. He was killed in Kalamina, India. He carried the gospel all the way into the country of India, where he is martyred. Doubting Thomas became dedicated Thomas. And he reminds us, first of all, that even faithful ones have times of weakness and failure. We know as Thomas is doubting Thomas, but really that's probably not a fair way for us to look at him. Because we have two occasions where he expressed doubt. I wonder if someone traced our lives, would they only find two times where we expressed words of doubt? I wouldn't be able to claim that, okay? Probably most of us, if we're honest, would say, no, I've doubted the Lord on more than two occasions. I've spoken that way as well. So Thomas reminds us that, yeah, faithful ones have times of doubt, weakness, failure. But Thomas also teaches us that though we may fail at times, we can rebound, we can be faithful. Doubting disciples can become dedicated disciples. A faithful man falls seven times, but he rises up again. And is not that the truth that we are taught by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it not hope in what looks like apparent failure? I mean, when Jesus Christ hanged on that cross and when he was put in the grave, it looked like defeat. It looked like failure. It looked like it was final. But it wasn't. It resulted in resurrection and new life. The prophet Hosea in Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on, to know the Lord." There are some clear allusions being made there to the resurrection, clear alluding to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Hosea brings it together and makes it practical. The fact is, Jesus' resurrection on the third day pictures how seeming failure is not final. And just as God raised His Son from the dead, so God delights in raising up and reviving those who will return to Him and follow on to know the Lord. Finally, there's the contrast in the cure. Verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Jesus' words to Thomas pronounced a blessing upon those who, in contrast to Thomas, believe without seeing. And today, everyone who hears the Word of God has sufficient to believe. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is included in that blessing. We receive life through His name. In 1 John 5:13, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's not linger in unbelief, but choose to believe and choose to be faithful to our risen Lord, so that we might know His peace, His joy, and His purpose for our lives. God, thank you for the fact that we do serve a risen Savior. We're thankful that we don't have to doubt or question that. And Lord, we thank you for all the hope that that includes for us, because Jesus' resurrection promises our future resurrection if we believed on Him. It means that there is life beyond this short, fleeting life that so often is lacking in real, eternal, lasting purpose. We thank you that we don't just have hope in this life, but we have eternal victory, victory over death, eternal life by simple faith, simple choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you made the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you, like Thomas, come to the place where you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God? Again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved this morning? Is there anyone here today that would say, you know what, if I had to be completely honest, I would have to say, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Well, you can know. John told us it's a simple choice to believe on our Lord. Paul told us to believe and confess. Is there anyone here today that would raise your hand and say, preacher, today I'm going to make that decision. Right here and right now, as best as I know how, I'm going to say this to God. Lord, save me. Save me from my sins. Be my Lord today. Is there anyone that would make that decision today? You'd raise your hand before the Lord. You'd say, yes, I'd like to receive Christ. All right, Christian, are you being faith-filled and are you being faithful toward your risen Lord? Would you choose to believe Him, to believe His words, and then be faithful to Him, to be where you should be, so that you don't miss out on the blessings that He intends for us as His people? Again, Lord, thank You for Your Word, for speaking to our hearts. I pray that it might be a help to us on this day and in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.